Well, good morning, everyone. I wasn't going to give any notices this week after the one that you had last week, but there we are. There are some. But it's wonderful to be here on this Easter day, isn't it? To just celebrate that our Lord Jesus is risen. He's risen indeed. He's risen from the dead and he lives forever. Amen. Hallelujah to that. And I'd just also like to welcome John and Pam Holman. John is going to bring us God's message today. And we look forward to that. Thank you, John, for coming across. And we look forward to seeing you. There were just a couple of notices. Those of you that did the NHS questionnaire and you want to return them, there is a box on the table there. Just return them in there. And if you haven't done it already, please do that. The box will be there for another week or so. All the other notices on the notice sheet. But just as we think about our glorious resurrection today, this Easter Sunday, I want us to just concentrate just a few moments on the tragic news we heard today. Some of you may not have heard already that in Sri Lanka there have been about 100 people at the moment. That's what's killed in Christian churches. And in our rejoicing here, we have this freedom. I just think we ought to just, perhaps let's just stand for a moment just to commit our brothers and sisters to the Lord. And just a moment of silence and just to remember them. Thank you, and remember them in your prayers. And I'll hand over to John now. Thank you, John.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Hallelujah. Thank you. Let's join together in saying that, shall we? You can say it too, and big hallelujah at the end. Okay, together. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Hallelujah! I didn't want to shout into that one, but good to see you all this morning on Easter Sunday, a day unlike any other day, a day that changed world history. I like to think of, sometimes, how many of you play chess? How many of you have taught your children or grandchildren to play chess? When I'm doing that, one of the things I do, I teach them the moves, and then I set out the board, give them all the pieces, and restrict myself to the king and one or two other pieces, or in an extreme case, just the king. And then they say, okay, see if you can checkmate me. That's what Jesus did on Good Friday. He cleared all the board on his side except himself, the king. And he gave all the advantage to Satan. And Satan did his best. He did his utmost to defeat the king. And he failed. He failed with all the advantage that he had. Satan failed to defeat the king. And not only that, Jesus at that moment, he took what Satan had done, and he turned it round to bring the greatest blessing to mankind that mankind could ever have. So what Satan determined to be an utter defeat, it's as if Jesus took it and put it down there and stood on it and said, okay, now we'll see what is reality. And he brought forgiveness to us. He brought eternal life to us. He brought new life to us, a life that we can experience now, but anyway, that's not even in my notes this morning, but it's something to get excited about, what God has done. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Hallelujah! Let's sing about him. Jesus, King of Kings. Thank you. Remain standing for a moment of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your greatness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your commitment to us. We thank you for what you did in the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and what that means to us. Lord, Holy Spirit, draw near to us now. Fill our hearts with praise and worship. Teach us to adore, teach us to worship, that our words, our songs, our hearts, our lives will be focused on Jesus. For we ask this in his name. Amen. All I once held dear. Thank you.
Thank you.
as they said, Christ has died. Christ is risen. They didn't say this bit. Christ will come again. Hallelujah. Thank you, puppets. Let's sing again. My hope is built on nothing less. We sing now, and after we finish singing, Griff and then Joy are going to come for our prayers and reading. We are servants of God. I don't think I know this one, so I'm glad you're here.
Thank you. See, I'm not Andrew, so but I'm doing the prayers. Shall we pray? To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. Dear Heavenly Father, as we gather together to worship you on this Easter day, we thank you that you sent Jesus. We are in awe that you loved us so much that you gave your Son to die for our sins, who yielded his life an atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. Thank you, Lord, that because of your grace and mercy, if we trust in you and repent of our sin, we can enjoy eternal life in heaven. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Lord Jesus, we pray that you will bless the outreach we have been able to do as a fellowship and individually. Thank you for the many children and adults who attended the recent Messy Church event. Let the children and families of the Highland School community, Squirrels Heath and Towers, hear your voice. Please bless the homes in our area where the good newspaper is delivered. Let the people of Brentwood Road, Globe Road and all our neighbours hear your voice. And we pray, Lord, that your word will be received, that hearts will be turned to you, that the people will rejoice. Thank you for the Artless Theatre Group who have been touring local churches this past week with their production of Centurion. Bless their ministry, particularly within this community. Come to the Father through Jesus the Son. Give him the glory, great things he has done. Thank you, Lord, for the many blessings you have given us. Thank you for this lovely weather we're having, and for some of us, the rest from work, school or college. Thank you for time spent with family and friends. We pray for those having to study as they prepare for exams. Give them peace as they revise and calm their anxieties. May they know your presence at this time. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Lord, please forgive us when we get things wrong, when we don't give you the glory, when we don't give you time, when we lose patience with others. Forgive us, Lord, when we are critical, judgmental, intolerant. Help us to look to Jesus as our example. Great things he has taught us, great things he has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. Lord, we are mindful that for some, rejoicing through Jesus may be particularly tough at present. We remember those who are suffering with illness, hardship, loneliness, bereavement. We pray for those who work with many charities to alleviate some of the hardships people are suffering. We thank you for those who work with food banks or give refuge to victims of domestic violence, those who provide shelter and food for the homeless. And this morning we remember our Christians, fellow Christians in Sri Lanka. Watch over them, Lord. We pray for members of our church who serve you in other nations, for Ian and Emma in the Middle East, for Phil and Kathy in America and Africa. We pray for Esther and her colleague that you'll give them safety on their forthcoming trip to Ethiopia and wisdom as they train the new team. Please watch over Andrew Hawkins as he travels to Singapore for the J. John Outreach event. And closer to home, we continue to remember the people of Harold Hill and the violent crime which took place there. Please watch over Steve Dunn and his Christian colleagues, that they will be able to offer hope from your word at a time when things seem hopeless. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our worship, when Jesus we see. Lord, we pray for John as he brings your word to us. We thank you for Easter, and we thank you, Lord Jesus, that for those who believe in your name, the best is yet to come. Amen.
Right, shall we open up our Bibles? So today's reading is John 1, verses 29 to 34. If you have a church Bible, this is found on page 1064. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came, baptizing with water, was that he might reveal to Israel." Then Jesus gave his testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." And all the people say, "Amen."
Thank you both. Let's sing and think about this song as we sing together in preparation for meditating on that passage we've just read. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Yes, I thought I got it right. Thank you. Let's stand and sing. Thank you for the invitation to come and lead and speak this morning. I don't know if you realize it, but I do enjoy being here and having the chance to fellowship with you all. Lord, as we think about this passage and the wonder and catch glimpses. We pray for understanding and that you will increase our faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine the scene. There was John the Baptist doing what John the Baptist does, baptizing, getting on with his ministry, preaching about the kingdom of God and the need to repent. Crowds of people coming to hear him and to be baptized. But John never forgot what his main task was. His commission was to identify the one to come and to point all people to him. So suddenly, in the midst of all this baptizing and preaching and repentance, John sees Jesus coming towards him, and he recognizes that this is the one. How long had John known? Who was it who told him how to recognize? John says, the man who sent me told me how to recognize him. Who was he? We don't know. Why don't we know? Because it's not important. We don't need to know. That's not what it's about. It's not about John the Baptist. What is important is this man, this one that John is pointing to. Let's look this morning to what John says, John the Baptist says about the one, Jesus, and seek to understand what that means for us in these days. John says quite a bit in these verses, just the few verses that we read this morning, quite a bit. John tells us several things. Amongst those, these that I read this morning, I was thinking of other things, but I'll leave those. He says, he is the Lamb of God. And that's our theme for this morning. He is the one who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one on whom the Spirit remained. He is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He is the Son of God. I didn't notice in the version that was read to us this morning, the final phrase, does it say, I testify that this is the Son of God? Did it say, that's what he read, good. Some versions don't have that. It's not a translation issue, it's a manuscript issue. Some of the ancient manuscripts have Son of God, and some have something else. What do they have? What did he say? God's chosen one. Yes. Well, don't worry about that. We'll come on to that in a bit. But it's all one and the same when we look at it. Quite a lot, these 5 points that I've just read out. Books have been written on these truths. We can only touch upon them this morning. But what I want to do this morning is to join with John the Baptist and point to the one it's all about, Jesus. And if I can point to him, and if we can have our thinking pointed to Jesus today and through the days of this week, then I will have accomplished something. But I can't unless the Holy Spirit does it. So the Spirit would have accomplished something. So look at these things. John proclaims, says, this is the Lamb of God. Now, for those of us who've been brought up in the Christian faith and have been coming to Evan for however many years, many for some of us, not so many for others, but this idea of the Lamb of God, the phrase, the Lamb of God, comes only in this chapter in the Bible. Did you know that? I didn't until I looked at it. I said, what else did it come? And I couldn't find any. The theme is taken up elsewhere, particularly in the book of the Revelation. But the theme is there of lambs being sacrificed, throughout the Old Testament. And as I think about that, my mind, I don't know where your mind goes, Old Testament, lambs being sacrificed. Where does your mind go? Mine goes to Abraham and Isaac. Remember the story? Genesis 22, verse 8, if you want to read it up, says, Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So there's Abraham. He's been given what God had promised. He'd been given a son. And God said, through this son, I will raise up nations and bless the world through this son. And after many years and false starts, which continue to cost us dearly to this day, there the son is born. Isaac is born. And Abraham rejoices. God has answered his prayer. God has met his promise. Then God says, I want you to take this son and sacrifice him to me. And Abraham walks in obedience to God. And Abraham is ready to kill his own son, to sacrifice. And Abraham says, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And he didn't know how that was going to work out. Abraham had no idea. He was just walking in faith. And sometimes God calls us to do that. He said, if you hear God's voice, your job, our job, my job, is to obey, leaving the consequences to him. But at the last minute, as we know the story, at the last minute, God says to Abraham, stop. Don't kill your son. Then Abraham sees a ram caught in the bushes and sacrifices the ram as a substitute for his own son. The ram was sacrificed in place of Isaac. Jesus, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed in place of us. That's just, you can look at many examples of lambs being sacrificed. This comes up in my mind particularly because the lamb, well, it's a ram in the story, but Abraham said God will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. And God did, although it was a ram. But the symbolism is there. What other examples are there of lambs being sacrificed in the Old Testament? What do you think of? Passover. Good, that's the next one I've got down here, so that's good. And Passover, was it last week or next week or about now that the Jews are celebrating Passover? I want to read a little bit from Exodus 12 about the Passover lamb. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel. Remember, this is Moses and the children of Israel, slaves in Egypt, being oppressed. And God had sent Moses and forced Moses to go to lead these people out of slavery. And eventually Moses said, okay, I'll go, I'll do it. And through Moses' activity, God had punished the Egyptians and demonstrated his power, but they had refused to accept God's right to lead his people out. And they were not, the Egyptians were not letting the children of Israel go. And God comes with the last plague, the last punishment. He says he will kill the firstborn of every house in Egypt, man and beasts. Then, this is Exodus 12, verse 21. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. He said, take a bunch of hyssop, herbs, dip it into the blood in the basin and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over. Passover. He will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. So the children of Israel were told what to do. Doesn't make sense, does it? That wasn't the issue. They were told what to do, and they needed to do it. Kill this lamb and sprinkle the blood over the doorposts, the two sides, and across the top. When the angel of death passes through the land to kill the firstborn of every household, he will see that blood and will pass over that house, and the firstborn will not be killed. So the Passover lamb was killed that the people might live. The Egyptian firstborns were killed. Unless some of them believed and put the blood over the door posts, and I would expect that God would have honored that, even if the Egyptians had done it, if they had recognized him. But I don't know, that's my mind. So again, the idea of a lamb being killed to preserve life. The Passover lamb was killed that the people might live. I don't know what was in John the Baptist's mind when he spoke these words. Look, the Lamb of God. How much did he know about what Jesus was going to be doing? About the death of Jesus that we might live? I suspect that he didn't know very much. He didn't major on it in his preaching. He pointed to Jesus. But he did know enough for the second point that we looked at. It says, look, the Lamb of God, that's the first one, who takes away the sin of the world. The Old Testament is full, as we've seen a couple of examples. But in the ceremonial law that Moses brought in, the idea of a lamb being sacrificed for sin is there. And so every year, well, periodically, whatever, I'm not sure the exact, and it seemed to change, but a lamb had to be slain so that the children of Israel, their sins could be forgiven. But they had to do it repeatedly. Once was not enough. But the writer to the Hebrews, Hebrews 10 verse 4, says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. They had to do it, but even they did it, it didn't really work. But John the Baptist is telling us that Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the adequate sacrifice for all sin. In scientific, mathematical terms, the necessary and sufficient sacrifice for our sins. No other sacrifice was needed. I don't know how much John understood about that. We can understand it now as we look back. The disciples didn't understand it. They didn't understand it when Jesus died. They didn't understand it on Resurrection Day. They didn't understand it even after Resurrection Day. Even when it came to the Ascension, they were still expecting that God will be doing something else. Is this the time when you're going to establish the kingdom? They still had in their minds something else. So we can forgive John if he didn't understand it fully. But we've been given so much more. And John, the Apostle John, the writer of the Gospel and the later letters and Revelation, he takes up this idea in his first letter, 1 John 2, verse 2. It says, "He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." I don't understand, I have to confess to you, I don't understand with my mind, which is important to me, as you know, as teaching science and maths, I don't understand with my mind how the shedding of blood deals with the problem of sin. Thanks be to God, I don't need to understand it with my mind. God's mind, if you think in those terms, is so much greater than mine. How would I expect to understand the thoughts of God? How would I expect to understand what God does? We catch glimpses of it. But we understand from what John the Baptist says and what John the Apostle says, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John says more things here, and Pam says, if you keep one of those things, we'll be here till 1 o'clock, which is too long. John says, he is the one on whom the Spirit remained. And we read that in this passage. In Scripture, we read how the Spirit of God came on men and women previously in the Old Testament. The Spirit descended upon them, came on odd people too, people that I wouldn't expect the Spirit to come on, people who weren't particularly, anyway, but had remained only for a time and then left them. But John says, no, this one is different. I saw the Spirit descend upon him and remain on him. Well, of course, as we understand from Scripture, this one, this Lamb of God, is in union with the Father and the Spirit. The same Spirit who lives in the Father lives in the... It's the same Spirit. And so the Spirit remained on him. We don't have time for further on that one, and I'm not certain that I could put into words more on that one. John proclaims, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. God's desire for us is that we should be like Jesus. Do we recognize that? It's quite clear in Scripture. God's desire for us is that we should be like Jesus. And if we're going to be like Jesus, that same Spirit who descended on Jesus and remains in him, God says, I want that same Spirit to descend on each of my children and remain in us. That's the essence of this. God's purpose for us as his children is that the Spirit should come upon us. More on that perhaps on another time. And then at the end of that section, John proclaims, he says, I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. One of the biggest stumbling points for people around the world. This is the Son of God. And the church we go to in High Wycombe is next door to the mosque. Right next door. I don't know what the gap is. It's about, not very wide, perhaps that much between the church and the mosque. And the biggest stumbling block for Muslims is this phrase, Jesus, the Son of God. They're confused in their understanding, and it's only by God's revelation that they can understand it. It's only by God's revelation that we can understand it, so there's no difference there. These are the final words of John the Baptist in this section, and it's highly significant. He says, I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. Some manuscripts, as I said, have I have seen and testify that this is God's chosen one. But John the Baptist is not the only one who makes this declaration, even in this same chapter. Verse 49, we have Nathanael. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So it's not unique to John the Baptist, but here he has, this is his job. This is John's job, to point to this one as the Son of God. And this declaration is central to the Gospel of John. And as John reveals this to us, he highlights that it was for this one thing that Jesus was hounded to death by the Jews. John 19, verse 7. The Jewish leaders insisted before Pilate, we have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God. So John the Baptist has this phrase, and we glibly, I'm afraid, accept it without understanding the greatness of what this is. But John the Baptist proclaims this. Why? Why did John the Baptist make these declarations about Jesus? If you asked him, if you would ask him, he said, that's the job I was given. That's the commission, to point everyone to Jesus. And John the Apostle, sorry, we've got too many Johns here at the moment. Got John the Baptist and John the Apostle, who's also the gospel writer. He picks this up at the end of his gospel and explains why he wrote the gospel. John 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. It wasn't important that they be recorded in this book. But these are written, says John the Apostle, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So the whole of this gospel, the whole of the scripture, is tied in with this declaration. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who died for the sin of the world. Jesus, the Son of God. How much did John the Baptist understand about this? I have no idea. We have only a sketch of John the Baptist's understanding. But the question really is, not what did it mean for John the Baptist, but what did it mean for us? It's all very interesting. What has this got to do with us now? What difference does it make? As we've already read from the Apostle John's purpose statement in John 20, this statement demands a response from us. John said, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. demands a response from us, not just, okay, yeah, Jesus is the Son of God. Demands a response that by believing we may have life in his name. Believing that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and trusting him gives us life, true life, real life, eternal life. Life that's, this is just a shadow of the real life. One of our, in the church that we go to in High Wycombe, one of our church members died this morning. We went to see her on earlier this week, Wednesday. We went to see her. She was getting weak. She wasn't interested in eating. And she said, I suppose, just wait here until he calls me home. And the message came around this morning on the prayer chain there. Sorry to announce that our sister Judith died this morning. Sorry to announce. She's not sorry. Judith is not sorry. Judith is full of joy. She's rejoicing. Her body was frail and weak, and you know, it was only one of these bodies anyway. But now she has fullness of life. She has joy in the presence of her Savior that she's been looking forward to. Believing that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and trusting him gives us real life, beginning now and extending to eternity. But we do have to trust him for this. Like the Hebrews in Egypt, the Passover lamb did them no good unless they trusted God. They heard what Moses had to say. They needed to trust God enough to sprinkle the blood and to stay in the house until the angel of death had passed. They might have done some of that. They might have, you know, okay, we'll sprinkle some blood and put it on the doorposts. But not do it according to what God had required of them. And they say, okay, well, we've done that. Let's go out down and visit our friends down there. And they left the house. But it's quite specific. You sprinkle the blood in this particular way and you stay in that house. That was demonstrating their trust. So let me ask you this morning, have you made that decision and trusted Jesus as the Lamb of God who died for you? If you have not, if you have not trusted him, then I can offer you no hope. For you, the Easter story and the Easter message are without real meaning. You can go and eat your Easter eggs, enjoy your simnel cake, because that's all you have. What is here now? No eternal life, no real life, only a pale shadow. There is only hope in believing in Jesus. As we read in third chapter of John, familiar verses, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Let me urge you to think carefully about that this day and make sure that you have looked to the Lamb of God. Those people who were dying of poisonous snake bite, they might have heard about this snake that had been set up and they might say, oh, okay, but made no effort to go and look. Those who looked and trusted in God that were healed, that were saved. Okay, but what about those of us who have trusted Jesus? What more does it mean for us? Once we have believed that Jesus is the Lamb of God who died for us and we are assured of eternal life, which I hope is the majority of us here this morning, I don't know. What then? John the Baptist gives us the example to follow. He sees his job as one of pointing to Jesus. And we have that same responsibility. Our job is not to provide a solution. Sometimes people look to the church to provide a solution. Our job is not to provide a solution. Our job is to point to the solution that is already there. Point out Jesus to others. Do we do this enough? In our church fellowship, we need to continually point to him. We so easily lose sight of him and look away to the church, to various leaders, to the ideas of men. All have their place. But let's be sure that we point clearly to Jesus in our conversation together. Others in our families, when there are issues, when there are difficulties, where do we turn? Where do we encourage others to turn? Pointing to him. One of the things that we try and do with our young grandchildren and our old ones too. Something comes up, some difficulty, let's pray together about it. Pointing to Jesus. We need to do that. Others in our community. Not everyone liked what John the Baptist was saying. He stuck to his job. So must we. Lovingly and respectfully, but clearly, pointing to Jesus. Not to the church, not to Ivan, but to Jesus. Whenever we have the opportunity, or we can make the opportunity to point, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Scary? Sure. This was scary for John as he pointed. And in the end, they killed him. They killed Jesus, but they killed John the Baptist. But to the end, he kept, even when he was in prison and reaching the last of his days, he was pointing to Jesus. He sent his disciples to go to Jesus. We skipped over the bit about the Spirit. We need to come back to that time, and take note that it's the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost that made all the difference to the disciples. They weren't ready to point to Jesus. They were still cowering away in upper rooms with the doors closed. But the Spirit came upon them and they were enabled to boldly point to Jesus wherever they went, whatever the consequences. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for John the Baptist and his pointing to Jesus. Thank you most of all for Jesus, the one he pointed to, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Son of God. Lord, help us to look continually to him and help us to point others to him at all times. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We've already had brought to our attention our last song this morning, To God Be the Glory. Thank you, Joy, for focusing on that. And as we sing this, let's sing it with praise and thanks in our hearts. To God be the glory, great things he has done.
Thank you.
to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that works within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace and rejoice in him.